all of my days. You are Lord of lords, you are King of kings, you are mighty God, Lord of everything. You're Emmanuel, you're the great I am, you're the Prince of Peace. Who is the Lamb? You're the living God, you're my saving grace. Giving us so much. Thank you for letting us be thankful in everything in life, no matter what trials comes our way. Lord, you said that if we who are called by your name will humble ourselves and pray, that you'd be faithful to heal our land. Lord, help us to remember that judgment is for you, that your greatest command to us was to love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, help us keep that in mind. As we encounter people who aren't believers in this world, let them see the love and the light through us, Lord, that it might be attractive to them, that they'd be attracted to you, and they'd want more of you, Lord. Just help us to remember that. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you.
Thank you.
love you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you, Jesus, and I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. God in heaven, and here am I on earth. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love. Stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you, Jesus, and I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I'm so in love with you. The simplest of all love songs I want to bring to you. So I'll let my words be. Jesus, I am so in love with you, and I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand. Stand in awe of you, and I'll let my words be few, and I'll let my words be few, and I'll let my words be few. Jesus, so in love with you. Thank you, Father, and we do stand amazed by you. We stand in awe of you. Father, the work you did at the cross, what your blood signifies, it covers our filthy sin. You said none of us were clean. We were all filthy rags. Only your Son can wash us white as snow with your blood that you shed on the cross at Calvary for us, for every one of us, Lord. We thank you so much that we can boldly walk into your presence and call you Abba, Father. We thank you for this privilege, Lord. We ask you to watch over us all as people are traveling from vacations, Lord. We ask that you'd bring them back with us next week. Keep everyone safe, Lord. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I should probably just say a couple words for us to remember concerning what Tim brought up about the Supreme Court's decision. The first thing is, as John Piper points out, there has never been and there never will be in the entire history of the world a homosexual marriage, because marriage is defined by God. Just as you can go around and deny the deity of Christ, think you're saved by works, and call yourself a church, but you're not a church. God has defined what a church is. But I one thing that I think that we just should keep in mind, and I'm obviously preaching to the choir, probably not going to say anything nobody doesn't already know, but don't be surprised as the culture changes if you are more and more considered a bigot and a hateful person, and you'll try to reason with people and it'll be to no avail. They will not separate hatred of sin and love for the sinner. And so just be prepared for that. But I'm just going to point out, if I hope God brings us people who struggle with same-sex attraction, who are troubled by it, and we could tell them, look, we all have a sinful nature. It manifests itself in different ways. You may struggle with pride. You may be attracted to someone of the same sex. You may be have a general problem with lust. You may be struggle with all kinds of sinful desires and inclinations. You would wonder, why would the Bible have to have prohibitions against bestiality? Because God knows how perverse our fleshly nature is. There's no sin under the sun that we're not every one of us capable of. And we must make that distinction. We all have sinful desires. Born-again people still drag around this body of death till the day they die, till God glorifies us. We're going to struggle with sinful desires. You may struggle with, if I could talk to a young person who is struggling with same-sex desires, I would say, look, you're not an oddball. This is who you are in Adam. It's who we all are, but this is not who you have to be. Paul says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were sanctified by Christ's blood. And so it's very important that we understand, yes, homosexuality is a sin. On the other hand, it is a sin, as Tim pointed out, in a list of sins. But on the other hand, the Bible says that people who engage in the practice of those things, whether you want to entertain the fantasies in your mind, just as if I'm fantasizing about having sexual relations with someone other than my wife, I'm in sin. I need to repent. Or if you're committing the very act itself, you need to repent. The Bible says you'll go to hell if you don't repent of those things. So the question is, if that's the case, if the practice of homosexuality puts a person in danger of eternal destruction, and love by definition wants what's best for the other person, tell me, I don't want to ask you guys, you know the answer, who's guilty of love and who's guilty of hate? By that definition, the true Christian church or the Supreme Court, that in their hearts, according to Romans 1, knows that this is sinful. And not only people not only do those things, but take pleasure in those who do them. Who's really hating the homosexual? Not necessarily despising them, but who is taking actions to destroy the homosexual? It's not the Christian church. And so we just need to remember that, to love the homosexual and not relegate that to some sin above and beyond our sin. You struggle with your same-sex attraction. We'll pray with who you help with. I'll struggle with my pride. I'll struggle with my anger and all my sinful issues, which are manifestations of the flesh that will send me to hell if I revel in them and don't fight against them. Christians fight against their sin by the our salvation is secure in Christ, but because of the new nature, we'll fight against sin. And the only last thing I wanted to just mention is to pray, because you already see people who 20 years ago took strong stands for the inerrancy of Scripture, the infallibility of the Bible and all that, who are starting to backpedal and starting to capitulate to the pressure from the culture. I was listening recently about a man talking about John Bunyan, the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He was thrown in jail for preaching the gospel, and the judge felt sorry for him and said, you know, you've got a wife, you've got children, you've got a blind daughter. We're going to let you out of jail. You need to be with your family. All we're saying is don't preach the gospel anymore. And Bunyan said, well, if you let me out today, I'll be preaching tomorrow. And they said, okay, you stay in jail. You miss your family, you miss your children, you stay in jail for that. Now, this isn't saying don't preach the gospel, but if we're ever told to that you can't say homosexuality is a sin, then that would be forbidding us to preach the gospel. If we ever try to pressure a church to perform, quote, homosexual marriages or anything like that, we can't do it. But it's not a matter of the strong ones and the weak ones. It's a matter that we're all weak. We all have feet of clay. If Peter can deny the Lord, I can. You can. Any preacher in this land can. MacArthur can. Chuck Swindoll can. Anybody can. We need the strength of God. So we need to pray for the leaders of our church that God would uphold them to stand firm whatever comes down the pike. So, and that's really some serious things for us to be praying about after our potluck, when we gather together for prayer. But if you'll turn with me, please, to Psalm 122, the 122nd Psalm. And I have to tell you, as I was preparing for this psalm, I was just reminded how blessed my wife and children and I are to have this church family and the fellowship we have and the love and the encouragement that we get from you guys, and just very grateful for that. It was a very humbling week, just thinking how blessed we are with the church family we have. We're looking at Psalm 122, and if you will stand in honor of the word of God, we'll read the whole psalm, verses 1 through 9. It says, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Father, just come before you and thank you for the fellowship we have in your Son and for the church family you've blessed us with. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you dwell in our midst, that the Holy One of Israel dwells in our midst, and our very bodies are the temple of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that you forgive us our sins, you cleanse us, you keep us. I pray that you would bless your word to our hearts and you would encourage your church and remind us how much we need each other. Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I just pray your spirit would minister anything that you would shine your light on that we need to confess and turn from. You would do that. And we would just enjoy those times of refreshing that comes from your presence and the sweet joy of your forgiveness. And we pray for our children in their classes that they would be taught by your Spirit, Lord, that they would be raised up as mighty heroes in your army, as arrows that go forth straight and true and fulfill your purposes for their lives. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. First John 4:19 says that we love God because he first loved us. Because God loved us, he reached out to us. He sent his Son to redeem us, his Spirit to draw us to himself. And because of that, and he shed his love abroad in our hearts, his Spirit speaking to our hearts that he loves us in the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, all those things, and the new birth he's given us, we love him. But it's because he first loved us. A Christian's one who loves God. And if we love God, we will also love his church. We'll also love his people. 1 John 3:14 says that we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We love other Christians. 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. The Christian person will love the people of God, and we're to worship him together. Hebrews 10 tells us we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. We're to join together in worship. In the beautiful psalm of the sons of Korah, Psalm 32, the psalmist says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? A regenerate soul longing for fellowship with God, panting for the presence of God, like a deer for brooks of water. Wanting God like a person in a dry and thirsty land. Thirsting after God, the soul's cry for God. But then the psalmist goes on to say, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Also longing for those times of corporate worship where the people of God gather together at the temple to worship God together. And that's what I want to look at in this psalm this morning, is the joy of worshiping God together, worshiping with the people of God. We see here David's great love for Jerusalem, and it gives us a beautiful picture of what a true heart of worship looks like. The first thing I want to look at in verse 1 is David's desire for Jerusalem. David's desire to worship with the people of God. Verse 1, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. It says it's a song of ascents. These were the songs that were sung by the pilgrims on their way to worship at one of the annual feasts. The scripture says, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, that there were three times a year that all the males needed to present themselves for worship. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles. And then there were times where families would just go up to the temple to worship. But on those annual feasts, when everybody from all the tribes was coming to worship together, they sung these songs of ascent, songs of anticipation, as their worship's already taking place, as they're anticipating all the people of God gathering together to worship the Lord. It says it's a psalm of David, the king of Israel. And he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord in David's day was the tabernacle. In Solomon's day, it would be replaced with the temple. But David's going to the house of the Lord, and that's what made him glad, was the thought of going to the house of the Lord. The word, I was glad, it speaks of great, strong rejoicing. It speaks of outbursts of joy. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, the scripture says. As Christian people, there's an underlying joy, even in the midst of sorrow. Sometimes things are so dark that what seems to be the only joy left is remembering past joy and looking forward in hope to future joy. But there's still joy there because the Spirit of God lives within us. And he'll never leave or forsake us. There's some joy. But this is talking about different. This is an outburst of joy, a momentary thing or a time for a while. But it's a great, the joy wells up and you can't keep it in. That's the kind of joy it's talking about. It's like in 1 Samuel 18 when they were returning from the slaughter of the Philistines. And the women of Israel gathered together and they were singing and dancing and playing tambourines and other musical instruments. And they were saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Got David in a lot of trouble with Saul, but that kind of thing, that's the joy. The word's not used in 2 Samuel 6, but it's a beautiful illustration of it. When the Ark of the Covenant is being brought to Jerusalem, and it says David just danced before the Lord. He whirled around and he was dancing for joy that the Ark was coming to Jerusalem. It's that kind of an attitude. I was glad. I was rejoicing to the point that I couldn't keep it in when they said to me, let's go to church. Is that how you feel about Sunday mornings? My heart soars when I think of worshiping with the people of God. Honestly, Sunday morning is the highlight of the week for me. It really is. And for my wife, I love Sunday mornings. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. It's a foretaste of heaven. Worshiping corporately with the people of God is really heaven begun in the soul already. The new birth is really heaven begun in the soul. But then worshiping with the people of God, the joy of gathering together and worshiping with the people of God is a foretaste of heaven. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking too, you know, it doesn't say I was glad when they said to me, go on up there to the house of the Lord, but let us go. And I was thinking about that when we were in our men's study, and the book we were studying cited this survey that was taken. And according to the survey, they interviewed people who go to church on a regular basis. And the overwhelming majority of them, a very small percentage, the pastor didn't seem to have a whole lot to do with it. Very, very few of them were saved in some kind of evangelistic crusade or some kind of outreach. The vast, I mean, by far, I think it was over 90%. Somebody invited them to church. They were invited by a friend or a family member. Someone like that is how the vast majority of people. And I thought of that. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord, as we just invite people we love to join us. And of course, it's a born-again person that's going to be experiencing this joy, but we could still invite unbelieving friends. He says in verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Psalm 46 and 48 call Jerusalem the city of God. Jerusalem is God's special city. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, God said, you know, you're going to go in the land and I'm going to choose a place to set my name there. And it's going to be a centralized place of worship. And I want everybody to go there. That's what Jerusalem became. God chose Jerusalem in Judah. Psalm 76 says that's where his tabernacle is. That's where his dwelling place is. It's the city of God. That's why they're so thrilled about Jerusalem, because it's the city of God. It's where God has chosen to place his name, where he meets with people in the tabernacle or in the temple. It's his special city. And so we've been standing there within your gates. But you remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And she said, our fathers worship here in Samaria. You Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, the time's coming when you're not going to worship here or there. No, God is a spirit. And those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the kind of worshipers God is seeking, who will worship him in spirit and in truth, according to the truth of God. But in spirit, what does that mean? Well, either in the Holy Spirit, because they've been given new hearts and they're worshiping him in the Holy Spirit, or in their own human spirit, from the very depth of their beings. I think it's both. The human spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, worships God, adores God from the depths of their being, and they do it in accordance with the truth of God. That's what Jesus said. And so we live in a time, he could have told her, when he said the time's coming, it was literally coming. In 70 AD, there would be no more temple. But the scripture says our bodies are the temple of the living God. And so there's churches all over the world, congregations all over the world, as God builds his church in this church age. There's not a centralized place of worship now. Wherever the people of God are, God is in their midst, and they worship him. They gather together, and they worship him together. And we should have the same desire that David had to worship with the church, with the people of God. David says, our feet have been standing. So the anticipation now is being realized. They're in Jerusalem. And so David's desire for Jerusalem gives way to his delight in Jerusalem. That's the second point to look at, is David delights in worshiping with the people of God. Verse 3, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks, to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. He says, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. And even now, if you've been there, it literally is compact together. The streets are very narrow. Everything's right next to each other. Houses. Compact together. And it was smaller in David's day, obviously. But I think all those houses close together and the compactness gave him sort of a picture in his mind. A picture of the unity and the closeness and the fellowship of the people of God as he was there. And so it is with us. We should experience that, the sense of unity and closeness, the fellowship that we have as a redeemed people of God. He is our goal. He is our aim. And we're all facing in that direction, and it draws us closer to one another as we all focus on him in worship. He says, where the tribes go up, the tribes go up to Jerusalem, the Lord's tribes. There's 12 tribes of Israel, but there's one centralized place of worship. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking even in the church in our day, without a temple, the Christian church has all these denominations. And we disagree about secondary matters of Scripture. And they keep us from meeting under the same roof. But it's still the same church if they're Orthodox. It's still the same Christian church with all kinds of different denominations. And one day again, we'll all be worshiping together. But for now, there's this diversity. But it's still one universal church manifested in all kinds of different diverse denominations and so on. But then I was thinking also of even within an individual congregation, within our church, we come from different backgrounds. We have different opinions on things. No two of us are exactly the same. But God has brought us together, and we have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by his grace. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. By the grace of God. The tribes go up to the testimony of Israel. Perhaps it's talking about the testimony of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant. God's faithful, God's a covenant-keeping God, a faithful God. Perhaps it's talking of the Ark of the Covenant. Another variant reading, if you have a ESV or an NIV or a New American Standard, is rather than to the testimony of Israel, where the tribes of the Lord go up as was decreed by God, which would perhaps be referring to that a centralized place of worship that Deuteronomy 12 talked about, and that you're to go and worship together, so that they're going as God decreed for them to go, or they're going to see the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, or where the Ark of the Covenant is placed. They're not going to be seeing it, but to worship God and to give thanks to the name of the Lord. To give thanks to the name of the Lord, to encourage one another with his faithfulness, and to testify to God's faithfulness, to thank him and praise him for his goodness to us and for his work in our lives. And it says thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Jerusalem was the center of worship, but it was also the political capital of Jerusalem, and the king would be the chief judge in the land. But now we come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the judge of all the earth. He's the one we come to. He's the one we will answer to. And he's very patient and long-suffering. But one day, he'll bring perfect judgment in. But we come before his throne. You know, in thinking about that, the centralized place of worship that Israel had, it seems to me kind of interesting. In the Old Covenant time, in the Old Testament time, there was the temple in Jerusalem, and all the tribes were to come together to worship God there. And then the temple was destroyed, and Jesus said he's building his church. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and every believer is equipped with some spiritual gift for that purpose. And now we have the church is all over the world in little churches, as well as there's the church universal manifested in little churches around the world. And it seems that the church is really patterned more after the synagogue than after the temple in our day, gatherings of believers to worship God. But then when I look in the book of Revelation, it seems to me that the time's coming again where we'll all be in centralized worship, coming and worshiping God together corporately. So David's desire for Jerusalem gives way to his delight in Jerusalem, and then finally it produces his devotion to Jerusalem. David's devotion to the people of God. In verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. I think it's interesting. There's 9 verses in this psalm, and David takes almost half of them, 4 of them, spelling out his desire for the peace of Jerusalem and the prosperity of Jerusalem because of the people of God. Jerusalem, the name means city of peace. But ironically, we're told that Jerusalem has been fought over more than any other city in the history of the world. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but the city's fought over more than anywhere else. Well, certainly if God has made that a special place and put his name there and his throne, you'd expect Satan to want that city and come against it. But we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He says, may they prosper who love you. May everybody who loves God's people prosper. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. Peace, really the absence of war. Prosperity speaks of rest and tranquility and growth. So pray for peace, rest, tranquility, growth for Jerusalem. Or like in Acts 9:31, we're told that the church itself enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. So the early church experienced themselves great persecution, but also times of peace, and they were strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. We're even to pray for people in authority that we might be able to live a quiet and peaceable life. And I was thinking about this verse in Acts because we noticed that times of persecution, the church grows and it's strengthened. It's been said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the more the church is persecuted, the more God blesses it and it grows and thrives. But looking at this verse, it doesn't have to be just in the midst of persecution. It says the church enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, and living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. God's able to grow his church and strengthen it even in times of peace, times where they're not being persecuted. And we're to pray for those in authority, those in power. Part of the reason being, again, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. So I pray that we would have peace and unity, tranquility, and growth in God's church throughout the world, but our church here also. And so, peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. And of course, thinking of peace, Jesus, Paul said that Jesus has justified us. We've been justified by faith in him. And because of that, we have peace with God. And Jesus told his disciples that he leaves his peace with us. He says, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you, but we have peace with God and the peace of God that the church enjoys. And we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because the Prince of Peace is our Lord. And so David says, for the sake of my brethren and my companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of his great love for the people of God, he wants them to have peace within them. And then his great motivation, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. It all comes back to God. David said, because that's where God has placed his name, that's where he's worshipped, and that's where the people of God worship him. Because of that, I will seek your good. We're to love the church. We're to love the church. They're the people of God on the earth. And because of that, and because we love God, we're to seek the good of the Christian church. So David's desire to worship the people of God, David's delight in worshiping with them, and his devotion to the people of God. We're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, both literal, earthly Jerusalem, the people that God has not cast off forever, the people of Israel, and for his church. Pray for the peace of his church. The earthly Jerusalem is a type of the heavenly Jerusalem. And Galatians 4:26 says that Jerusalem above is the mother of us all, the mother of all believers. So we're to pray for the peace of God's people. Hebrews chapter 12 puts it this way, verses 22 to 24. The author to Hebrews, speaking to Christians, says, but you have come, past tense. If you're a Christian, you have come, past tense, to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, people who are already there, the church triumphant in glory, whose spirits have been made perfect, who don't wrestle with sin like we do anymore. We belong to that church. We've come to that church, past tense, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We belong to the heavenly Jerusalem. We belong to the people of God. We love God, so we love his people. And we're to gather together and worship with them and delight in that. If somebody said, I love you, what's the best way I could show you that I love you? I would say, love my wife. Treat my wife well if you love me. Love my kids. I'm going to get to know them. If you love me, love them. Well, that's what the Son of God is saying. If you love me, you're going to love my bride. You're going to love my church, warts and all the problems. No Lone Ranger Christians. No place for Lone Ranger Christians. No, we need one another. Something's seriously wrong if a person doesn't want to worship with the people of God. Say, well, I've been hurt. You have no idea how those hypocrites have hurt me. I've been stabbed in the back. I've been done this and that. I've been hurt by people in the church. Yeah, and I'm sure you've hurt some of them yourself too. But I can guarantee you this. You have never been hurt the way you have hurt the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has stayed committed to you. And not guarantee you what he went through on the cross is nothing compared to something that's been done to us by anybody. No, he loves his church. He's committed to his church. And so we're to be committed to his church. A Lone Ranger Christian needs to repent, humble themselves, realize the great price, the infinite price they owe to God, and join with the church and exercise their gifts for the edification of the church. Excuse me. So we need one another. We need to worship the Lord together. Delight in the Lord and delight in his church, warts and all. As we prepare our hearts for communion, I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 22. And I think Richard's going to get the kids. In Luke chapter 22, and I'm sort of going to shift my emphasis a little bit, because I'm just thinking of people I know here that are going through difficult trials right now. In Luke 22, verse 14, it says, when the hour had come, speaking of Jesus, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you. This is the last Passover before the institution of the new covenant. He's going to institute the new covenant in the upper room with his disciples. But he says, with fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of vine until the kingdom of God comes. Well, his disciples can't seem to get past the argument over who's the greatest in the kingdom and all that stuff and walking around in half blindness to spiritual reality. The Son of God is preparing to go alone to fulfill his ministry that God's given him, to be forsaken by everybody, to feel the agony of Gethsemane, and to go to the cross to save the souls of his people and to save these guys. And yet, his heart's longing is he desires to have this time of fellowship with them. Certainly, he wants them to understand the significance as he's going to change the meaning of the Passover within the Passover, that he himself is the Passover lamb to be sacrificed. But that's the kind of longing and desire the Son of God has for us as his people. He has fervent desire to have fellowship with us. I was listening to a guy give a testimony of how he met his wife. And he said, you know, we had a second date and we almost didn't have a third date and I didn't even know until she told me later. He said, my wife, she wasn't my wife then. She told me how she She enjoyed contemporary Christian music. And he said, I told her, I don't like contemporary Christian music, and I'll tell you why. Because I want to be a warrior for God. I see myself as a knight kneeling before my king and getting my marching orders and going off into spiritual battle for him. And so many of these contemporary Christian songs talk about Jesus like he's your friend. He's not. He's a King of Kings. He's a Lord of Lords. He's not our friend. And he said, you know, I found out later, we almost didn't have a third date, but she saw me one more time. But he said she came to my apartment. I was ready to leave, and she said, no, go sit down on the couch and get out your Bible and turn to John 15:15. So he turned to John 15:15 and read, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. And if the Son of God calls you his friend, you're his friend. He calls his disciples friends. And he goes on to say, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. He hasn't kept anything out. There's not some Gnostic secrets out there that some mystical group needs to discover. No, all the things I've heard from my Father, I made known to the apostles, and they've written those things down, and we have them here. He calls us his friends, and he's given us his word, the things that his Father revealed to him. And the scripture says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I just wanted to remind you, again, I know it's a little off the subject from what we've been talking about all along, but it's very important in your trials to know you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he's going to get you through it. He's going to strengthen you and uphold you through it and see you through it. Because he's faithful. His name is faithful. So let's take a couple moments to examine our hearts before God as the elements are passed out. Remember, the Spirit of God is convicting you of something, we confess our sins to him and he forgives us. He washes them away. He, as far as the east is from the west, he removes our sins from us. As Christians, we stand justified in the righteousness of Christ. We sin and we need to repent of it, but we sin as his children. We don't stop being his children. We confess our sins as his children, and he cleanses us. If so be somebody has not become his child through faith in Christ, place your faith in him now. Communion is for Christians. The Lord's Supper is for Christians. They alone are to partake of it. But the Son of God died on the cross to take our punishment. And he lived the perfect life on our behalf so that we turn from our sin, we trust in him for our eternal salvation, and we instantly become his children, standing in his righteousness as God treats us as if we'd lived his perfect life and treats him on the cross as if he had committed our sins. So place your faith in him. We'll take a couple moments now to just examine ourselves before our Lord.